Well, if you notice in your bulletin, the title is Free Access to the Celebrity. Well, celebrity, who are we talking about? What are we talking about? So just a little bit of clarification. Simple definition in the dictionary of celebrity is a famous person. And who's more famous around the world than Jesus Christ? Not to everyone, but in general, for all the time, he's the most famous person that has ever lived on this planet. And when he lived here, his disciples were in a huge learning curve. Who is this guy? They're starting to have some ideas that this might be the Messiah that have been talked about for centuries in scriptures. Is he really going to be that Messiah? They are on such a quick learning curve, especially with the crucifixion, the resurrection, all that. It would have been like a roller coaster, an emotional roller coaster. Whoop, crash, bang, you know, turns. It was a lot happening at that time. And so after it was all over and the Holy Spirit came, they were able to get things settled in their minds, and it became very clear. And so the status of what Jesus was after he ascended is the status that we relate to him right now. We didn't have to figure out all those things like the disciples that he lived with had to go through. But there's still, we have a lot of figuring out to do and a lot of learning. So let's pray, and we're going to jump into what those disciples learned. Lord Jesus, we haven't heard you. We haven't touched you physically. We haven't seen you physically. But the evidence is so obvious that you are there. You're the creator. And you've done so much in history, made it possible for us to be your children. Thank you. We need your help again, all the time. We live by your help, by your grace. Thank you for your Spirit. Help us again right now as we focus on you and your word. Pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, we have a timeline here. This is a very simple timeline of just Jesus' life, part of his life. Well, a bigger timeline to give you an idea. From the Old Testament, prophets have talked about Jesus. Jesus came to live here. And then Peter was probably born after Jesus was born, because most of the disciples were younger than him. And then he lived longer than Jesus. We don't know exactly how long, but he lived through the time of Acts. And of course, the epistles written by some of the followers of Jesus, were written after Acts, but Acts recorded the events and what happened right when Jesus left on into a number of years after that. And so the passage that we're going to start out today is from the beginning of Acts, Acts chapter 1, the first 12 verses. And it is a scripture reading right from scripture that you'll be listening to. But the reason I thought it'd be good to listen to a video while we read is they do it, in my opinion, a great depiction of what it could have been like there. I looked at other depictions, but I thought the people who did this movie on the whole book of Acts. So if you like this, you can go to the movie and watch. It's over 2 hours long. They read through the whole book of Acts, acting it out. So I look forward to seeing that whole thing a little bit later. And so let's watch that together here for the first 12 verses of Acts and what happened there. It's a picture of Luke writing to Theophilus, not Theophilus, but Theophilus, the person. It's the beginning of the movie, so you'll see captions and credits and all that. But just try to ignore those. Maybe you can just pull out your Bible and read if it's like that. Read the script. said that it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And the men said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. Okay. So at the time of that scene, they were still in shock mode. So imagine that they had been following Jesus, seeing all these miracles. When is he going to set up his rule? He really is the Messiah. And the Messiah is going to become the ruler of Israel and the ruler of the nations. Israel is going to become the top nation with the Messiah ruling. This is getting exciting. And then they see him nailed on a cross, put in a grave. And that's very traumatic. But then he appears to them 3 days later. There is in a room. But then he disappears. Then it's a couple, and appears again. Then he disappears. What is going on? And at one of his appearances, they say, okay, Jesus, now you're alive again. So surely this is the time you're going to set up rule, right? You've proved it. You have the power over death. You're going to be our next ruler. We're excited about this. No, the times are not for you to know. Got a little project for you. I want you to get the message about me to every person in the world. And then you saw up here, instead of all of a sudden disappearing, he levitates. And it just goes up. And they watch him disappear in the clouds. Well, what's going to happen next? I mean, they've been so much trauma, you can't predict what's going to happen. And so they're waiting, and those guys show up, angels say, why are you guys looking in the clouds? Because we're confused. We don't know what's going on. And, you know, then we go on and then look at Acts. They went back to the room, and there's a few days later till it was obvious when the Holy Spirit came. They didn't know how that was going to happen. Jesus said, wait till the Holy Spirit comes. Okay, what's this going to look like? I think during that time, they're doing a lot of talking, thinking, and praying. Jesus, can you hear us? That might, if I was there, say yes, but another guy would say, yes, we know he hears us, because that already became clear. He would show up and says, why are you discussing this among yourselves and everything? He hears everything we say. We know that. But it's just they're dealing with this new reality. And they probably asked if the two disciples on the road to Emmaus that Jesus had given this intense Bible study to, he said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained about us. So what did he tell you there? What other passage? Well, I would have just drilled those guys. What all is going on? They're just trying to figure out, to learn as much as possible of what had happened, or who Jesus is, and what how all had happened. And so if we'll get to Peter's message a little bit later, because when he stands up and speaks about 10 days after Jesus had left, his understanding is just night and day difference from what he understood before the crucifixion. Within those 2 months, Peter's understanding had really gone up. But they were dealing with life with a celebrity that was out of their league. A lot had happened. So I was just thinking what that might have been like as those guys are sitting in the room thinking, do you realize is a soaking in. Jesus really is God. He really is the creator. Do you realize we were walking along the road that we ate with the creator of the universe? The one who made all this and made us? We were eating with him? That was him. Those are the things just going in their brains. And so it came up, brought to my mind the closest thing that I've been to spending time with a celebrity happened about 15 years ago. I was on the way with a couple of friends to Dallas, and on the way there, my friend told me, I didn't want to tell you ahead of time, because we had made arrangements, we wanted to visit a mission organization down there, and my friend here in Kansas City said, let me check with a relative. I've got a relative down there, close relative, we can probably stay with him, and we won't need to get a hotel. I said, cool. A few days later, he said, we're settled, it's all taken care of. That's cool. We drive down there about an hour before we get in town. My friend says, I want to let you know who we'll be staying with. He said, Clark Hunt. Clark Hunt? The owner of the Chiefs? And that's who it was. We drive up to lock the gate, everything, and go in, and they had dinner ready, sat down. Their kids had already eaten it. Back then, the kids were young. And we just sat and talked after dinner, go out in the backyard looking at stuff, and I felt so out of place. I had not done my homework. I hadn't kept up on the Chiefs. About 15 years ago, they weren't doing as well as now. And I had no friends. They would give anything to get this time with Clark Hunt. Here I'm spending hours with him, and three of us, and go out in the yard, and then he's goes back into one of the living rooms, they sit down and just sit and talk. Wow, this is my chance to ask him anything I want about the Chiefs. But he was totally comfortable to talk about church, God, the Bible, and missions. I was so impressed. They're regular churchgoers. And spending a whole evening together like that, he takes us up to a room. Each of us has a private room in this hallway. Everything. See you at breakfast out this time. Clark wasn't there for breakfast in the morning, but his wife was there. She's getting the kids off, ready to head off to school. And found that Clark just commutes to Kansas City, not like people in the suburbs here drive in. He has his private jet, private pilot, and just flies back and forth to his office here in Kansas City. There's just a whole different life. But after we packed up and left, drove out, I was telling those guys, that's amazing. They're just normal people. That's Clark Hunt, the owner of the Chiefs. And we could just sit down and talk with them. That was so special. So help me identify with the disciples. They're getting all this together in their brains. Do you realize who we were eating with and talking with as we walked along that road? He acted just like us. He was a guy just like us. And that was what was happening there. Well, to get an idea of who Jesus is, we're going to look at Peter and what he said about him. Because really, Jesus is the most amazing celebrity in the universe. I didn't want to put a picture up here, but you can go to the next slide, Timothy. And we celebrate that, his birth, crucifixion, resurrection, and we should. The most amazing celebrity who's ever been on this planet. And what's amazing is that the offers that he has made, I mean, this is God. One thing that their disciples are remembering is that Jesus claimed to be the I Am. One place he says, okay, that was on a different page there. As Abraham was, so I am. That he lived before Abraham. Well, we won't pull up that quote right now. Okay, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, Jesus said this, before Abraham was born, I am. And the I Am was the highest title you can give to God in the Old Testament. It's so respected that the Jews didn't even want to say it. They made a similar term, Yahweh. because it was so high and respected. And then Jesus said, that's who I am. Really? And they're eating and sleeping with him. Well, that was soaking in there. But then let's look at what Peter said after Jesus had left, that this ascension that we saw depicted up here took place. Acts chapter 2 records the message, the first message that the disciples gave, that one of the disciples gave after Jesus had left. And let's look at some of this, because the things that Peter says about Jesus, you go, wow, this guy has really come to understand who Jesus is, a lot different than a couple months before that. Verse 22 of Acts 2, he says, men of Israel, listen to this. He's talking to a big crowd of people. Jesus of Nazareth, this guy from Podunk Village, was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. That was something that Peter had seen for years. Then verse 23, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. When that happened, Peter was not saying, okay, this is God's plan. It was preordained, pre-knowledge, all planned out. Peter's not thinking that way. He's thinking, I can't believe it. He's being killed. Now Peter's saying, this is all part of God's plan. Peter really was getting things a lot clearer in his mind. And then moving on down, verse 24. He goes on to say, but after the crucifixion, God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Peter's speaking so confidently now, but he didn't know what's going to go on after the death. But now he's saying, it was all recorded in the Old Testament. Look at back when David spoke, verse 25. And he quotes a passage from the Old Testament, saying that God would never abandon, verse 27. He had not abandoned him to the grave, nor will let your holy one, you will not let your holy one see decay. For you've made known to me the paths of life, will fill me with the joy in your presence. Discern, this is predicted before it would happen. And verse 32, jump down there. Peter goes on to say, God has raised this Jesus, who is planned to be crucified, planned to come back to life. God's raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, wow, that's a heavy-duty statement, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. The Holy Spirit has come like he predicted. And verse 34, for David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. What Peter was doing right there was quoting from Psalm 110, a passage that Jesus quoted also, to prove that he was God. And so we'll look at that a little bit more here in a minute. And so Peter was taking the same passage, one of the passages that Jesus used to prove that he was God, and say, you guys look at this passage too. This is who Jesus is right now. He went through all this, and we saw him go up into the clouds, and that fits in another passage there, and that's where he is right now, at the right hand of the Father. Let's think about what that means a little bit more here. Because that's the focus of our message. Jesus ascended and at the right hand of the Father right now. Psalm 110, this verse that he was quoting here, in the New Testament, it says, the Lord said, my Lord. So apparently in the Greek language, they didn't have different words for Lord. It's just Lord, Lord, Lord. But in Hebrew, they did have different words. So you go back to Psalm 110, where this is quoted from, and there's two different words for Lord.
I think we have, yes, right there.
A lot of your translations will have all, like in mine, it has all caps for Yahweh. And that means, you know, God Almighty. So God Almighty says to my Lord, small letters. Those are two different words in Hebrew. In Greek, it gets translated just to as one word, the same word, because they didn't have different words there. And so this is Yahweh in heaven saying to the other Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. At my right hand, we don't use that term a lot. Who is at the right hand of President Trump? Is it Vance or it's different? But the person at the right hand of someone has the authority of that person. He's totally trusted. He's given authority of that person to essentially act as the representative of that, all whoever the top dog was there. And so Jesus, to be at the right hand of the Father, means he has the authority of the Father. He's at the right hand of the Father. And so the Almighty God says to this Lord, sit at my right hand. You have my authority. Okay? And so then the sit at my right hand is also another factor, because when Jesus went to sit at his right hand, that's symbolical that his work is finished. I've got the authority, I finished the job, and I'm now seated at the right hand of the Father. Okay? And so that now let's go on to further understand what was being talked about here. Let's look at what Jesus used this same passage here. One of the places, Matthew chapter 26. I think we have that passage. Okay, we got that up here. Jesus, this is right after Jesus is arrested. He's made to appear before the Jewish high priest. And these were men who'd studied the Bible a lot at that point. And the high priest said to Jesus, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God, which means you're the Messiah, the one who's predicted. Jesus said to him, you've said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. What he was doing was referring to Psalm 110:1 and to what Daniel had predicted back in Daniel chapter 7. And we know this is so clear because it says, then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. He was claiming to be God. We can say, oh, it's a hidden thing that people are just figuring out. No, Jesus said it in a lot of ways. And to the Jewish leaders, he said it starkly clear. He couldn't have asked. He was quoting Old Testament passages, clearly defining who the Messiah was. Jesus quoted those. This is who I am. Starkly clear. So clear to them, he says, you guys don't need to hear anything else. It's obvious. He's claiming to be the Almighty God, the Messiah. Get rid of him. Because they had a preconceived idea of who this guy should be. He's supposed to be setting himself up as a ruler. You're no ruler, Jesus. You're under my authority. Of course, Jesus, you know, Pilate said to them, and Jesus said, you don't have any authority except for it's given to you above. Jesus said, that's what you think. Preconceived ideas just get us into trouble so much. And that's what trapped these guys. Of course, their hearts were an issue too. It's not all objective. Emotions carry us away, and that was a big story of what was happening there. So let's look back to Daniel chapter 7, the other passage that was being referred to, when Jesus says, coming on the clouds of heaven. That was a quote from Daniel chapter 7. And we have that up on the screen here. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. Remember that from Matthew? He says, I'm the son of man. He'll be coming on the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. That's claiming the level of God. And so that's what Jesus was saying. I'm the one Daniel talked about. I'm the one David talked about, the right hand of the Father. So clear. So clear.
And then the disciples, you can just imagine the disciples back in the room just wrestling with all this. He said this. This is what this is. Could you guys believe this? This is who's been with us. This is where he is. Those guys said, we watched him go in the clouds. Those guys said, he's coming back in just the same way you saw him come down. Daniel said, he'll be coming in the clouds. Oh my, oh my. When is this going to happen? And here we are still waiting. For it to happen, we don't know his timetable. And let's just quickly go through some of the things in the New Testament of how the other writers understood this reality of who Jesus is. Apostle Paul, Romans 8, makes a comment here. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, who is at the right hand of God. He's just throwing in that phrase that the Jews knew and that culturally knew, because that was a common phrase in the culture at that time, not just the religious culture. He's a top dog with God. Colossians 1. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, for Christ is. Where is he? Seated at the right hand of God, the one with all authority. Ephesians 1. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Next chapter 2. This is really interesting. Paul says, he raised us up with him. When we put our belief in Jesus, he raises us up from the death penalty to be seated with Christ. What? We are seated with Christ? That's a heavy-duty statement. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2. Go over to Peter. Peter didn't write as much, but in his letters he makes a statement. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers subjected to him. Not just the physical rulers in this world, but all spiritual beings are subject to the one at God's right hand. Luke, as he wrote Acts, we already read some of that from chapter 2, where Peter was preaching and pointing out that Jesus is the right hand of God. And then chapter 7, when Stephen, one of the leaders of the church there, was martyred, he says, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Interesting. I don't know what that looked like, but somehow Stephen knew that he was looking at Jesus at the right hand of God. And then the book of Hebrews goes through, it uses this term a lot also. The first chapter, after Jesus had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now that's a good one to let soak in. After he had provided purification for sin, he sat down. The top authority sat down saying, it's finished. It's all taken care of. Nothing else needs to be done to provide purification from sin. Do we believe that? Do we feel like we need to add some extra? It's all taken care of. Hebrews 8:1. Now the point is in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. That's who our priest is. That's big. Chapter 10. But when this priest, Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand. Interesting. One sacrifice for all time, from Adam till whoever's going to be the last person. One sacrifice for all time, for all people. Done. Done. He's seated at the right hand of God, the one who did that sacrifice. So 12. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Where he is now. So, how do we live with this guy? The celebrity of all celebrities. How do we live our lives with him? Well, quick review. I don't think we need that really. There's one slide there here, though, that when Jesus left, he reminded him, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's a huge statement to make. All authority. There's no other human being that can make that statement. All authority in the unseen spiritual world and the physical world in the universe is mine. That's who we're listening to. I want you guys to go and tell every person all that I've told you and teach them to observe all that I've taught you to observe. Wow. And then he left. So each of us are now, who are we? Well, according to what Jesus said, his followers in the scripture, all of us who put our trust in him are brothers of Jesus. We have a much closer relationship. My friend is a pretty close relative of Clark Hunt. He wasn't a brother. Pretty much next to it. And he was able to call up Clark Hunt and say, we could use a place to stay tomorrow night. Clark said, no problem. Come stay with me. Well, when I visited Clark Hunt, I was listening. He never made any offer to me. He never said, hey, Mike, if you ever need something, give me a call. He never even implied anything like that. But with Jesus, the last night he was with his followers, he almost begged them. John records 6 times where Jesus says, whatever you want, ask me. This is the top authority. Wanting us to ask him for anything. So why don't I ask him more often? Now, that's a good question. I'm learning, struggling with that. But just let's look at this. I'll tell you more about the struggles that we go through. But look at who is making this offer here. This is the one that we have continual, open, direct access to. The highest authority in the universe. The one who created the universe. He's actually holding it together. We take it for granted that my body is holding it together. But according to Scripture, it's Jesus Christ that's holding it together. Let that soak in. He's a top lawyer, like Blaine was talking about a couple. Top lawyer in the universe. Here's our advocate. The teacher who knows all the answers. The most helpful counselor. The strongest protector. The most faithful friend. The wisest leader. The most intimate lover. The greatest provider. That's who we're related to. We're a brother to this guy who has all of that, all in himself. But that's the challenge for me, is how do I relate to him? How do I, part of it's easy and part of it, I'm not sure how, because when I talk to him, it's even if you're like, if I try to call Clark Hunt and I hear, please leave a message, that's all I hear. Did he get it? I don't know. And I talk to the Lord, nothing happens. Everything seems the same. Is he doing anything? I don't know. I've so many things, a few examples. I remember years back, high school, college, I had these decisions to make. And I knew that the Bible says God promises wisdom. If we ask from it, ask for wisdom, and he'll give it to you without favoritism. Okay, Lord, I really need wisdom. This is such a tough decision. Please help me. Nothing happens. It doesn't become obvious. Such a hard decision. This way, that way. Lord, can you please make it obvious? And it was never obvious. But I had to make it. Years later, I look back and think, wow, I can't believe all the things God worked out from that. That was such a good decision. But when it was happening, I couldn't feel him. I couldn't hear him. It's frustrating. When I was in high school, I did not enjoy being with people. But I was soaking in that I wanted to experience God, and God loved people. I began to ask, God, can you help me love people? Nothing happened. No emotion came up. Now I look back and think, wow. People tell me, Mike, it's hard for me to imagine you not being able to be friends with people, not being a friendly person. Yes, it takes a lot of work from high school till now, but I never got zapped. I never got a message. But now I think, oh my, he went to work in all kind of ways. Most often I didn't even know what he's doing. He's answering my prayer. He's teaching me to love people. Other things, sometimes, once in a while, something will happen real quick. Lord, help me remember what to do in this situation. Idea comes. Oh, thank you, Lord. But that's more rare. But it does happen. I work in Asia. Oh, that's just a whole nother story. Back in 1983, asking God every day, can you please use me to make a difference to all the lostness where the majority of the people never heard about Jesus are in Asia? Nothing happens. Now I look back on 45 years. Oh my. I never dreamt all this would happen. Can't believe it. This one that we're relating to, learning to relate to, is Jesus Christ, the one who ascended and is at now at the right hand of the Almighty God. And you and I, as believers in Him, are His brothers and sisters. He's giving wholehearted attention to every second. Lord Jesus, we need your help. These are awesome realities. Our brains have a hard time grappling with these things, letting it soak in, believing it. We need your help. But again, we ask, open up our minds. Help us think the way you think. Don't let us follow our feelings and the preconceived ideas that we have, that our culture gives us. We see that happening in the New Testament. All these people that accused you and ultimately killed you, abused you, because they had preconceived ideas, following their own feelings and ideas instead of being humble before you. What does that mean to be humble before you? I even need help with that. Teaching me what humility is. I want to be humble so you can do whatever you want in my heart. Because I'm soaking in that you really are loving. You really do have all the answers. You really do want the best for me. So help me be humble. Help all of us be humble. Open our minds so you can do that in our lives.